I'll ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, please. That's where we'll begin today. It's good to see everybody. Jeff, didn't get a chance to talk to you. Welcome home. You got Florida straightened out? No. Okay. I'm actually going to start at a lesson, and was working on some things that I'd been given some contemplation to, and ended up using this chapter as a reference and a point in that. And then I've kind of now kind of going at it backwards. I flipped it around. I don't know where we're going to end up exactly, but it's something that the Lord has impressed upon me. I just thought I'd try to share it with you this morning. Before we do, I'm going to ask Matt if you would just pray, please. For last week we talked about these so-called gospels that are actually present and preach another Jesus, something different, something contrary to sound doctrine, something contrary to the character of the true and the living God of the Bible. And it's very important if we're going to put our faith and our trust for all of eternity in something, it makes good sense to me that it be the truth, that it actually be real. And it's something that I have contemplated over the years many times. You know, one of the great things about our faith is that we have not joined a religion. We have not joined a social club, although we sure do enjoy the socials, do we not? I do. There's some of my favorite times here, some of my favorite memories here in the church, the socials, the fellowship. Yesterday, I didn't give the testimony this morning, but I really enjoy the fellowship with the guys when we're working together and, you know, clowning around, giving each other a hard time, having fun, and at the same time getting something done. Now, those are good times. Those are, you could look at other times in your life, maybe when you've spent some time with a close friend or you just get together. You know, I like it when somebody just drops by unannounced. We've allowed a particular philosophy to creep into our society here in Stratton. There was a time when I lived in Stratton where you would just stop by unannounced. You never knocked on a door. I don't remember ever going anywhere and knocking on a door. You just opened it and spoke or yelled. That was our culture here. That's what we did. We've let so many people come in from away that we've lost that to a large degree. I'm not saying that to be offensive. I'm just saying that's kind of the way I see it. You know what I mean? But that idea is foreign to so many. And so now, there's places I wouldn't do that anymore. You know, might even be individuals amongst us, I might not feel comfortable to do that. You know, I wouldn't just drop in unannounced or something like that. But at any rate, I enjoy those times. You enjoy those times of fellowship. You enjoy the time with each other. And it's a wonderful thing. We get about our business. We get about our lives. We get about everything that we're doing. And sometimes I think it's refreshing to just stop and realize that I did not join a religion. Some of us escaped a religion for the exchange of a personal relationship with this true and this living God, this Christ of the Bible. It's how that happens. And when you really stop and reflect on that, that's a powerful thing. We don't do what we do because of a religion. We do what we do because of our faith in Christ and because he's changed our life, and that's what we do. And we now are able to, we're up out of the miry clay, as the Bible says. Our feet are now on solid ground. It's on the truth, the rock of my salvation, and I can now walk in balance. My life is now in balance. I can live. I'm in the world. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. I have a new home that I'm looking forward to, and it's a peaceful thing. God gives the peace of that, and in the midst of this world that we live in, we sometimes get caught up in that rat race. This month I've been caught up in the rat race. It feels like this year, it just seems like sometimes it's just you're busy. You wonder what you're going to have time to do when and where. Well, I saw something here in chapter 3, and it means a lot to me. I hope it will be an encouragement to you. Acts chapter 3. I began looking at the characteristics of Jesus, this true and living Jesus. And there's many. there's many characteristics that we could say about our true and the living God. And I started looking at his holiness and comparing that with his humanity and how he has revealed himself to us in that humanity and whatnot. And I see something here that I think would be noteworthy. Verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered, said unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Holy. The word simply, as we know, means separate. It means sacred. It means spiritually pure. This Holy One. I look at this verse 13 and I read the words, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." I see the true and the living Word. I see the true and the living God, the God of the Bible. And that's the one that we talk about, this Holy One. When Peter and John, in the first part of this chapter, we have Peter and we have John and we have a lame man. And I would say we have a beggar. He's there begging alms. He's asking for money. He's been lame since birth. I don't know who the they are in verse 2. It says, "whom they laid daily at the gate." I don't know. Is it his parents? Is it his friends? I'm not sure. But whoever they are, laid him daily at the gate. Probably well-intending people. Meaning well, trying to help him. I could imagine that, couldn't you? You know, if you encounter somebody in your daily walk, in your daily living, somebody who's having a struggle or a difficulty, wouldn't you take the time to stop, pause, lend them a hand? You would. How many times, even in the simplest things, have you held the door for somebody in a wheelchair or a handicapped individual? You give them the right of way, would you not? You not only give them the right of way, you open the door, you help smooth their way along a little bit, the best way that you can with the means you have at the time. That's what I believe I see here. That's what's going on. These people are well-intended. They're giving him, they're trying to help him along. But at the end of the day, he's a beggar in serious need, and can't really do much for himself. And in this day and age, in this culture, he's not accepted into the general mainstream as handicapped individuals or somebody with a handicap would be today. He's in great need. I see something here that is interesting to me. I see Peter and John's priorities. It says here that they went up in verse 1. This is past tense, but at the same time, it's telling the story in the past tense. But this means as they were going, as they were going about their daily chores or their daily duties or their daily responsibilities is what I would liken that to us today. As they were going, how many times something like this has happened to me? I tell a story, my wife and I will get up on a Saturday morning, or we'll get up on a particular day that I have off or whatever, and we have plans. You ever have plans with your wife? You got to do this and this and this and this. This is the day you set aside to do these things, some of which are very important to her. Okay, or very important to me. Okay, and we all have these things we want to get done. One of those things, maybe I'll just use an example, going to the dump. You're going to go to the dump, you're going to drop off some things, and I'm supposed to stop and pick up a gallon of milk on the way home. Okay, and an hour and a half later, I arrive home with a gallon of milk. I have thrown the whole plan off because the plan was not to spend an hour and a half at the dump. Yet, how many times it has happened that I've run into somebody, an acquaintance or an individual or somebody you get to talking to, and you end up with an opportunity to chat with them for a few minutes, maybe share the gospel or your testimony or whatever, and you're really on a high. You feel really, really good. Until you get home and you're reminded that you've thrown the whole schedule off. Huh? How many times does that happen? And so, hey, that can be me to my wife. That can be my wife to me. It can be whatever. But that's the flesh, right? That's what we think about our schedules. What I see with John and Peter is they have their priorities in order. Number one, they're being faithful. They're going to the place of prayer. Number two, they're faithful in their prayer life. And as they go about doing that, they pause. They see. What happens is they stop to see. They stop to see this need, and they took the time to speak. That is, they actually engaged the man. It's been about a year ago, I had to spend a week in Boston. And it's an interesting place. Our field office down there in this massively beautiful, gorgeous building right there on Causeway Street in Boston. If there's any such thing as a beautiful city-fied building, I'm not sure. But anyway, it is. It's a beautiful building. It's very nice. It's very plush. And you go down there, and I'm staying in a hotel. You walk across Causeway Street, and you go down by some businesses, and then you walk up the side street, and there's a hotel. And I'm staying in a pretty nice hotel. It's a Holiday Inn, and the best the government will afford for us, you know. And we're staying there. And on the morning, I'm walking to the field office, and there's all these people laying on the street. Some of them are all wrapped up in cardboard. Some of them are all wrapped up in various types of clothing. They're all kind of soiled, and they kind of look like nothing that you would really embrace. Okay? And what I did was I just stepped over them and kept on walking and went to work and did my thing. I did not stop in that environment. I did not stop and pause. I did not take the time to speak and engage them at that particular time. It's not that I wouldn't. That particular morning, I'm on my way to work. But that's what could have happened here. Peter and John could have just stepped over the man, not engaged him, kept right on going, and left the whole thing alone. Now, when you look down at the end of the chapter, you see the results of what would have happened had that taken place. There's 2,000 people are ending up going to trust Christ as a result of this man's testimony and getting healed, which never would have happened if the Christ of the Bible had not been presented to the man, if they had not taken the time to stop and see and to stop and engage. And that's what it is. They wasn't trying to fulfill, they weren't trying to satisfy any individual. They weren't trying to satisfy any program. They wasn't trying to satisfy any religion, any religious ritual. They wasn't trying to satisfy any of that. They were trying to live their lives for God, and they were trying to be faithful to what God had wanted them to do. And that is to see people in their need, even in their busy schedule, and stop and see and engage. And what you see here is they also loved them enough to share the true and living God. You know, you ever stop to think about that? You're actually demonstrating love, the love of God, when you stop and you do this very thing. Maybe it's at Walmart. Maybe it's at the dump. Maybe it's at post office parking lot or wherever. And these are the things that encourage me and remind me that this is not wrong. Yes, it interrupts our busy schedule. It interrupts my to-do list. But that's my to-do list. These are actually, I personally believe by conviction, the divine appointments. God makes those arrangements. I don't get up on Saturday morning with the intention of going to the dump and having this man approach me and say, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time, and then start talking and then ask me a question, something about that leads into church or Christ or the gospel. I didn't plan that. If I wanted to just accidentally run into any individual, lost individual in this community, and meet them at the, I couldn't arrange that on my own. It just wouldn't happen. What you've got here is this opportunity. I'm also, something that I notice is this is real help. They're sharing the truth. They're giving the truth of what Peter and John possessed. They're giving of themselves. They're giving something that they know experientially. They have this relationship, and they know that's what this man needs. He doesn't need money. Okay. He doesn't need anything else. He needs Christ to change his life and to heal him. What I also see is, and I find very interesting, is they were not impressed with the crowd. If you look earlier in chapter 2, there's a rushing wind at the day of Pentecost. And it drew a crowd. There was some interest. Okay. What I see here, there was a crowd that was gathering here. They weren't focused on the crowd. They were focused on the one. Just the one. You know, I wonder, they dropped their schedule. Their prayer schedule now was focused on this gentleman right here at this moment and this time. And I really am burdened, and I really believe that I know that my own testimony, the times when God has the opportunities that God has given, at the least expected time, the circumstances of life, in their life and my life, that put us together, but not to the large crowd, but to one, but resulting in a large effect. The testimony of the man, which you read here, and you see, he says, who's leaping up, stood up, walked, entered with him into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. He was giving his testimony. He was there by example, physically, his testimony. He was audibly praising God, his testimony. And they took note. It says, they knew that it was he which sat at arms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Wonder and amazement. Sometimes I think in our lackadaisical ambitions, if you will, we lose the wonder and the amazement. And we need to pause and stop and remember what God has done in our life, how God has changed my life. Where would you be today if Jesus Christ had not changed you? Where would you be? You stop and think about it. I can paint you a picture of where I would be. And it wouldn't be pleasant. How's Apostle Paul say it? He says, and such were some of you. You know, you stop and think about what some of us were saved from. In some of the atrocities and some of the tragedies that we were, that we would have just followed suit with, and we would have gone that way. What a wonderful thing. But we need to stand in wonder and amazement of what God has done in our life. And allow that work to actually excite us and to actually cause us to be appreciative and thankful for what God has done, and then see what God's going to do as a result of that testimony. Because you're going to see some wonderful things here. It says, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's. And again, greatly wondering. Okay? And when Peter saw it, see, he took advantage of yet another opportunity. Another opportunity. What happened to the prayer meeting? They've got an excused absence because God has divinely appointed something that he considers at that moment in time more important. And that's not to diminish the importance of prayer or prayer meeting. I'm not saying that. But you think about that. God interrupts our life. God interrupts our plans for people. And that's and I think that's as we go. It's the same idea as gossip. It's the same, you know, just as a gossip would spread. I would go to Jeff and I'd say, hey, Jeff, you hear about that? John Caldwell, and then I go to John Caldwell and I say, hey, John, you hear about Jeff? And I say, hey, Biz, did you hear about Jeff? And you know, you just gossip, you know, what a rascal he is. And every family's got rascals, right? Every individual's got a character, and every family's got rascals. In my family, it's my brother. He's the rascal, okay? In our church family, it's Jim. He's the rascal, okay? Excuse me, I wasn't going to pick on you today, Jim. No, but that's true. But the point that I'm trying to make is there's always somebody to gossip about. There's always somebody that we can do that. And just as a gossip in the bad sense happens, this is what we're talking about. We're sense in that sense, gossiping, not in a bad sense, but we're spreading the truth of this Jesus as we go. I'm not spreading anything about Jeff as I go or anybody else. I'm spreading everything about Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, as I go in my daily life, in my daily walk, whether it's at work or whether wherever. And I think sometimes we lose that mindset. We lose that focus. We don't take the time to just say, oh, okay, this is my divinely appointed moment. I need to stop. I need to see. I need to take the time to engage, and I need to take the time to express the love in this presentation and in this opportunity. And I think that's important. The testimony that resulted. What God has done is powerful. It's wonder. It's amazement. And it ended up drawing a crowd. And then it ended up in the opportunity of the gospel being preached again and many getting accepting Christ as Savior, the Bible says. I believe it was 2000. Okay. So we see Peter and John's, we see their priorities, and then we also see God's power. The emphasis is on the name of Jesus. Look at verse 6. He says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Look at verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. Okay, the emphasis is on the Jesus of this Bible. Okay, look at verse 16. He says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. They're not taking any credit whatsoever. It's all about the name of Jesus. Look at verse 20 and 26. Verse 20 says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. In verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is not another Jesus. This is God's son. This is the Jesus of the Godhead. And in his humanity, it's an amazing thing how you can take holiness and humanity and be one in the same person and it all be perfect. I can't explain it, but that's what's happening. He's perfect, and we have that resource available to us. It's tremendous. You could go on over into chapter 4 and continue to see the emphasis in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, talks about through Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Okay. You can look at verse 7. It says, by what power or by what name have ye done this? You can look at verse 10 and 12. And be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. They're still talking about what Christ has done in this man's life. You know, you can share the opportunity. You can share the truth of the gospel. At the end of the day, it's the individual that's going to choose to where the individual is going to choose to put his faith. If he puts his faith in the Christ of the Bible, he'll be made whole. If he puts his faith in some other Christ, he's gonna die in his lost condition, and live a miserable and be miserable. It reminds me of an individual we were dealing with one time at work, and there was this old school, old grouch of an immigration inspector, and we was dealing with this man, and it was a wretched situation, and he was miserable. He had a criminal record longer than I think it probably the longest one I had ever seen in my career, and he was running his mouth, and he was given some difficulties. And it came shift change. We was going to turn him over to this old, rusty, salty immigration inspector. And we said, he's yours to deal with. And the guy was running his mouth. And he says, just sit down, shut up, and be miserable. Well, you can grimace at that. And we would say that that's probably wouldn't be the best response. But that was his response. And the truth of the matter is, if you place your faith in some other Christ, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. You're not going to have hope. You're not going to have any peace. And it's not going to work. And you're not going to see the power of God in your life like this man did. This man saw the power of God in his life. And it made an impact on him. And it made an impact on many of those around him. But it was all because the emphasis was placed on God's power and the testimony of that had powerful results. It says faith in his name. You know, faith in his name releases the power that is required. The power that is required. When you stop and think about what we had to be saved from, what God needed to do, the changes that needed to be made, humanly speaking, we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. I couldn't approach any individual and change and affect a change in their life like Christ can. It's a spiritual work. It has to come through the power of Christ. And if it's another Christ, there's no power. There is no power. It says it's faith in his name releases the power. What? To become the sons of God? To have a changed life? The power to pray. The power to minister in his name. It's a wonderful thing. Ministering in his name is to act upon his authority. Not somebody else's, but on the authority of the God of the Bible. And so, in such a way that he alone gets the credit. And that's what Peter and John are doing here. They're making they're being very careful to make sure. I am confident. It doesn't specifically say and give a lot of examples here, but I am confident in a crowd that size, there's going to be people who are going to say, oh, wow, look what Peter and John did. And this, no. They ain't going there. They're saying, no, it's Jesus of Nazareth. They're making it very clear. And this is an encouragement to me. And then we see the proclamation. As you continue on down through, as Peter starts to preach, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's saying this in verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, has to do idea with something that he knows. I know something. I know that through ignorance ye did it. You know, you crucified Christ. And you traded the Christ of this Bible for a common criminal, okay? Is what he's pointing out here. He said, look in verse 16. He says, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness." Perfect soundness. And that's what we want in our life, right? We want that perfect soundness. I want the confidence. I want to be able to know with confidence that I have eternal life. When you face that dark hour, you will want confidence. And if you don't have it, it'd be a sad day. Be a sad day. He says, in the presence of you all. And then he says, but you did it. Verse 17, he says, you did it. This is what you did. And he's reminding them of this. He has the opportunity. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Peter's just saying, you know what? You did it. But it was God ordained. It was a God appointed time. It was God's plan that Christ would suffer and die. He says, now repent ye therefore and be converted. Be converted. That just simply means repent. Believe the gospel. Let the word of God change you. Let from your thinking to God's thinking. And that's very important. That your sins, and I love this part, that your sins be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. When you put your faith and trust in the Christ of the Bible, not the other Jesuses that other religions and other false doctrines promote, but when you put your faith in the Christ of the Bible, it says your sins are blotted out. You know what that means, blotted out? Simply erased. Simply erased. God's got a big eraser. He's got a big eraser. And how a perfect and holy God can do that, I don't have the words to explain. But I'm thankful that my Bible teaches me about the Christ of this Bible and that that can happen. Your sins can be erased. Erased in God's eyes. And we know that is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, ye shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. There is going to be an accounting. There's going to be an accounting. And this holy God, who also has the attribute of love, he is a loving God. We have a God, the God of this Bible, balances his holiness with his humanity, and he can balance his love with his righteous judgment. It's a powerful thought, but there will be an accounting. Yes, he's loving, but he's also just. And we need to realize that. And then we have, as I say, by the end of this account, we have the opportunity to see that one individual and the impact that his testimony had in some 2,000 people trusting Christ as a Savior. I just want to encourage us today that our testimony is important. Trials and difficulties that we face, things that circumstances of life that sometimes struggle us, trouble us, give us difficulty. Remember that in those trials and in those difficulties and in those circumstances of life, maybe it's not as severe as this man that had to be carried and was lame from birth. But whatever our difficulty is, remember that God wants to change our life. He has changed our life, and he wants to use our testimony. And he wants to do that to help promote his attributes in our life. And I'm proposing today, and I contend, that we can do that as we go. Maybe it's on the way to church. Maybe it's on the way to work. Maybe it's at work. And that's just some things to just stop and give pause to and think. Take the time to stop and see the need. Take the time to engage that one individual. And take the time to love enough to show them the Christ of the Bible. And I hope that will be an encouragement to you today. And something to think about, hopefully challenge us. I'll ask if Jeff, would you close in prayer, please?